Today's scripture reading will be 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, 14 through 17. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than it is for doing evil.
The title for the message of this morning is The Challenge of the New Atheist. If you haven't noticed, there is change in the air. And that change is that atheists are becoming more militant, more outward in their expression of opposition to Christian faith. Especially if you look at such things as People magazine and others, you find more and more celebrities, the people that many young people idolize, that they see are coming out and expressing their disdain for religion, for Christianity, for the scriptures. And we're talking about such books that are coming out. Oh, I didn't turn it on. Okay. Such as Christopher Hitchens, the philosopher, God is not great, making the New York Times top 10 seller list. Or Richard Dawkins, the God delusion, that you guys, all of us here, are worshiping a myth as it is, for God does not actually exist. Or Daniel C. Dennett, breaking the spell, the hold that religion has over people, that has over the minds of our young people. We must break that spell. And these new atheists are saying that the way we're going to go about doing this is through science and education. If you read those books, they actually state how they plan to undo Christianity within the next century. 40% of scientists believe in God, but only 7% of scientists that are members of the National Academy of Sciences believe in God. So we definitely are in the minority. And as far as educators go, they say this is the strategy. Get people in the public schools, elementary on up. Teach them, educate them how they must evangelize for atheism. The way to go about doing this is to have people talk about religion openly. If you try to repress it, it draws attention to it. Don't avoid the subject of religion or God. Talk about it openly. But talk openly about it in such a fashion that young people and children will think of it as just another superstition. That they view it as just a matter of your personal opinion. Something that doesn't compare with science. Make kids see that science is better. That prayers don't work. I mean, we all know it doesn't work, don't we? How many times have you prayed and you hear the same answer? Oh, well, God will answer you in His good time. Well, maybe he answered, but his answer is no. Don't we hear that a little too often? But when it gets hammered into us by teachers, by scientists, perhaps we might cower before them. We, as Christians, must learn how to stand before them and proclaim the inerrant word of God. Ask the kids, they would say, if you were sick, would you rather have a doctor give you an antibiotic or a preacher pray for you? And people say, well, I'll take the antibiotic. Making a false dichotomy that you have to choose between one or the other. Failing to realize that you can take the antibiotic and also have a preacher or elder or deacon or members pray for you and that they are not mutually exclusive. Just imagine what kind of world we have. Imagine that there's no heaven. It's really easy if you try. We all know that hell is distasteful. There's no hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine there's no country. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. We have such heroes as John Lennon and popular singers thumbing down your faith. What must we as Christians do? You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you join the ranks of atheism and the world will be as one. Really? You think if there wasn't any God that we will have a peaceful world? There'd be no more fighting, no more killing, no more prejudice? Challenge your kids, they say. Think about these things. Well, what about Hurricane Harvey? Think about all the people that lost their lives and homes and properties, churches that were damaged. What about Hurricane Harvey? Hurricane Irma, all these things that recently occurred. The Mexico City earthquake. If you read the recent issue of the Christian Chronicle, they talk about the Church of Christ in Mexico City, how their building was destroyed, how they have to alter their place of worship until such time they can find a suitable place. Where was God in all this? How about the Las Vegas massacre? This man is deranged individual standing in front of the hotel and just mowing down people with semi-automatic, well, automatic, it turns out. The question is, where was God in all this? Where was God? Where is your God? The atheist says that either God can do nothing to stop catastrophe or he doesn't care to. So God is either impotent, he's not powerful, or God is the author of evil, or more than likely, he's a figment of your imagination. There really is no God. Take your pick and choose wisely, except they forgot a fourth option, and that our God is alive and he is not silent. But when you are put for only choice A, B, and C, students have a tendency to think along those narrow parameters and fail to realize that there is something thinking outside the box. Think outside a textbook, beyond the teachers. Learn to question things. That there may be another choice, and that is that God does exist. Solomon wrote that he examined the world and he sees things much like we see today. With despair. Prayers don't seem to work. Bad guys get away. I apply my mind to study and explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What's lacking cannot be counted. We can't undo it. What's going to be is going to be. It seems like fate is in control rather than a personal God. Comedian George Carlin passed away, not too long ago. Some of you remember during the anti-war protest eras, he made a lot of jokes about what went on. He stated that in front of a large audience to a loud applause, more people have been killed in the name of God than for any other reason, and people applauded him. Is this true? Is this true that this is the case? And when people say, well, like, give me an example. Well, come on. The Crusades, the Inquisition, Northern Ireland, the Middle East, 9/11. Isn't it obvious that religion is the cause of all of the hatred and bigotry in the world today? Look at our sea hero. Look at our heroines. Look at our actresses and actors. Gwyneth Paltrow, religion is the cause of most wars. Religion is the cause of all the problems in the world. I don't believe in organized religion at all. It's what separates people. One religion just represents fragments. It causes war. More people have died because of religious conflict than any other religion. Christians, how will you answer? You're going to meet them in the streets. You're going to meet them at work. You're going to meet them at school. How will you answer, Christians? How will you defend the holy faith of our fathers? We read in the scripture readings that we're admonished to be ready to make an able defense, which means you have to be conversant with the issues, the pros and cons. You need to read the books of the atheists and the new atheist movement. Know where they're coming from so that you can answer their arguments and how they are approaching the issue. Otherwise, you're going to be caught blindsided. They're going to approach from behind, and you never saw it coming, and you got knocked down. But we must do so in a manner that's gentle, that speaks well of our faith in a true living God who's gentle, mild, and loving. How will you answer, Christians? A book came out, see, by Charles Phillips and Alan Axelrod, the authoritative reference on this subject, the Encyclopedia of Wars, documenting the history of mankind, of every war that's been recorded that has went on. And it's interesting to hear what this authority, these scholars have wrote. It says that when you look at the wars of the ancient world, it wasn't based on religion. You know this. The Babylonians, the Persians, when they conquered other nations, they incorporated their religion. Hey, the more gods, the better. I'll take your god. Hey, you got a pretty neat god there. Hey, I like those statues you have in your gods. I like those priestly uniforms you have in your religion. We'll incorporate everything. It was rarely ever based on religion. It had to do with territoriality, power and control, conquest. So that was not the case here. Look at the Mongol-Asian conquest, and they swept through Asia onward to Central Asia, Central Europe. Killed nearly 30 million people. According to Phillips and Axelrod, it had no religious component whatsoever. It was purely conquest of the world was his goal, not because of any religion to be propagated. In his book here, he surveyed the 1,763 wars that are recorded in the Encyclopedia of Wars, that less than 7% had anything to do with religion. Less than 7%. Take note of these figures. Be ready to give an answer. The next time an atheist throws in your face and says that religion has been the cause of more wars and death than anything else, say, less than 7%. Based on the Encyclopedia of Wars, the authoritative reference, this be the case here. And when you take out the Islamic conquest, it's less than 3.5%. The number one cause of war is atheism and communism. You look at what about all those crusades, all those medieval wars, France against Germany, against England and all that? But as they stated in their volume here, that the medieval and Renaissance war were once again over control, power, wealth, and so forth here. It was not at the instigation of the church. Now, if I go do something and I win a basketball game, and I give God the glory, does that mean that I went in there playing a basketball to beat the opponent because of God? A lot of times it's just after the fact. You know, hey, glad we won. Hey, praise God, our team won. Therefore, do you call it a religious game that I was playing? Was I playing a religious basketball game? No, a lot of these people go out for conquest, and if they win, perhaps if they should win, they say, oh, give God the glory. But does that mean they did because of God? That is the fallacy of atheistic reasoning, that ought to be the case. That we put one and one together and we come up with, oh my, we came up with three. It doesn't really add up. You look at the charts here. If you look at non-religious wars compared to religious wars, You really think there's no comparison. Religion is not the cause of all the heartaches and wars and problems and bigotry in the world today. But what about such comments we have in What Would Jefferson Do in American Prospects? This writer says, while the Crusades slaughtered millions in the name of Jesus, the Inquisition brought the torture and murder of millions more. And after Martin Luther, we have Catholics fighting against Protestants, and for three centuries, for who knows how many hundreds of thousands or millions of more. Really? How would you answer, Christians? Is this really true? See, Dr. Edmund Maza, professor of history at Azusa Pacific University, published a book and collaborated in a DVD that I highly recommend, Fire and Sword, the Crusades. He mentioned that if you look at what happened to Crusades, we must understand several things. The Crusades was announced by Pope Urban after 200 years of Islamic persecution. If we weren't going to step in to try to stem the spread of Islam, when are we going to do that? If not now, when? 200 years. We kept getting pushed back, it pushed back, it pushed back. Are we going to stand by and do nothing? He documented there were over 1,100 churches and church properties that have been confiscated or destroyed by Muslims at the time when the Crusades began. If not now, when? As Dr. Maza pointed out, there is an important difference in the Islamic spread under the Prophet Muhammad. It was for acquisition. It's for conquest. When the Christians fought, it was a defensive war. It was a defensive war. Part of Italy was already taken. Half of Spain already fell to Islam. When, if not now, when? Dr. Maza mentioned that if not for, see, the Crusades, he said that he could easily see how Europe today and the Americas, through a Islamic Columbus, perhaps, will be teaching the Quran in our public schools and, see, on all of our institutions of higher learning. If not then, when? It was something that, rather than us apologizing for, of course it was atrocity, but guess what? There was atrocities on both sides. But it was something that was more or less forced upon us. We got pushed back and we got pushed back, and we really had very little choice on the matter here. What about the Inquisition? In 1990, a Canadian National Film Board produced a movie, The Burning Times, which claimed in the movie that 9 million witches were burned during the Middle Ages. 9 million. Because of your superstitions about witches and your fears. But notice here what a good witch, that's what they call Wiccans, you know, that's their term. Wiccans are the good witch, not the bad witch, okay? Jenny Gibbons, a historian who has a master's in history, wrote a book on the history of witches. And she is a practitioner. She's a member of Wicca. And she posted a site on a pagan website which made the following. That what we heard about all these millions of witches being slaughtered is really not true. When the church was at the height of its power from the 11th to the 14th century, very few witches died. Oh my, very few. Persecution did not reach epidemic levels until after the Reformation, when the Catholic Church had lost its position as the moral authority of Europe. But by then, understand that most of the executions were by secular courts. Church courts tried many witches, but they usually imposed non-lethal penalties. Say maybe 50 Hail Marys, do some good works, but not death. But a lot of times the secular course, you know, we really want to get that girl because I remember what she did to me last week or something. Sometimes it's personal reasons that had nothing to do with religion, or maybe this girl repulsed my advances so a court official made sure that she pays for it. You hear about all these things going on in Congress and stars, Kevin Spacey and others, sad things here. But it was a secular court for various reasons saw fit that they execute or burn a witch, not so much the churches. And notice what she said, Jenny Gibbon. The myth of the witch burning inquisition was built on several assumptions and mistakes, all of which have been overturned the last 25 years by historians. When the trials peaked in the 16th and 17th century, the Inquisition was only practiced in two countries, Spain and Italy. And both had extremely low death tolls. And actually, guess what? There was probably no Inquisition anywhere else. It was mainly just these two countries here. The whole idea that we get is that these witch trials were rampant, they were widespread. Notice these numbers here from these various authorities here. Oh, gosh, it must have been 35,000. 9 million. Okay, now it's about 35,000. All right. Another story. Oh, there was probably 40,000. Oh, maybe 40 to 50,000. Maybe 60,000. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? They weren't accurate record keeping. 9 million? There's a big difference between 9 million and 30 some odd thousand. Well, which is it? Do you go by a film or do you go by scholars who have researched this topic here? Phil Jenkins, a non-Catholic, so it wasn't because he's trying to make the Catholics smooth things over, distinguished professor of history at Pennsylvania State University, that there was never such a thing as a church-wide inquisition. There was never such a thing comparable like to the German Gestapo during World War II. They are only in certain areas at certain times that got blown out of proportion that one person would tell and exaggerate to make the Catholic Church look really bad. But what about atheism? What can we say about our atheistic friends? Karl Marx, an atheist, made atheism the central part of his doctrine. He saw the religion, especially Christianity and the church, as an enemy, as a hindrance to him getting what he wanted to accomplish in the world. Opiate of the people, and atheism became the official doctrine of the former Soviet Republic, Soviet Union, and that of the People's Republic of China. And Stalin and Mao enforced it by shutting down churches left and right. You heard it mentioned that, see, I'm the minister of the San Gabriel Valley House Church of Christ. A house church? Why a house church? Well, keep in mind that in Beijing, before the Cultural Revolution, there were 39 church building structures of all stripes and colors. Then after the Cultural Revolution, they were all shut down. Today in Beijing, in a city larger than New York, there's only 4 church buildings of any denomination. Only 4. Only 4. Here in America, there's a church almost every other block, every 3 blocks or so. Only 4 in a city larger than New York. Why? Because religion became outlawed and all the Christians went underground and they worship in the homes, in houses, free from prying eyes of authorities. Stalin, it has been said, was responsible for 20 million deaths. You might say, well, he was raised, had a Christian Orthodox type background, doesn't matter. As he became wiser, he disavowed any Christian upbringing. Mao, while he was raised in a Buddhist faith, doesn't matter. As he wised up and read the writings of Marx, Lenin, and others. He was responsible for an estimated 70 million. Pol Pot, it doesn't matter the fact that he was raised in a Buddhist monastery. It doesn't matter. As he wised up and read the writings of communism, he exterminated one-fourth of his own people in his own country and had thousands of Buddhist monks executed. Be cautious of this, because the atheists will say, well, that's not true. They'll say that, well, Adolf Hitler, he was a Catholic. Oh, yeah, he was a Catholic when he was raised up. He was an altar boy. But Adolf Hitler, as he grew up and wised up, realized the fallacy of religion, used religion. He appears religious when it was to his benefit. Historians, those who knew of him, wrote that he said that he had no time at all for Catholic teachings. He regarded religion as fit only for slaves, and he detested its ethics, as it is here. Well, what about his persecution of Jews, his anti-Semitism? Isn't that religious? Not so. There were Germans, or there were Jews who became Christians. Didn't matter, you're Jewish. There were Jews who became atheists. Doesn't matter, you're Jewish. Alright, it didn't matter what they believed. It didn't matter if they became German citizens, if they became Christians or atheists, they were Jewish. It had nothing to do with religion. It had to do with racial discrimination on his part here. Look at this chart. I know it's kind of tiny. I'm sorry about that. It's kind of hard to read. You have on the left column here, pre-20th century democide, a term that's been coined in recent years to refer to all death, not just homicide, suicide, or genocide, all types of death, due to religious influence in a Christian crusade. And you notice the numbers differ because guess what? The numbers aren't that clear. There's a big difference between 30,000 and 9 million. You look at the total, and you look at the chart there. You look at, see, the magenta. How many were killed because of non-religious reason compared to that little blue sliver? That's due to religion. Religion is the cause of more death and hatred than anything that has ever existed? Really? What are you going to say, Christians? How will you defend your faith? Compare that number to pre-20th century democide of non-religious. Wow, it's about 50 times larger. 40, 50 times greater. There's no contest. Look at this one here, post-20. Okay, well, let's talk about the 20th century. When you look at, see, various regimes here, non-atheists. Now, the religious, while atheists are here, these are non-atheists, but not necessarily religious. Still, the number that was died under straight, pure, materialistic atheism still is more than double those that died for any other reason. So when you look at the scoreboard, guess what? It isn't close. It isn't close. 55 to 20 isn't close. All right? I'm sorry, 59 to 20. 10 seconds left. 59-20. We know who's going to win, right? When you look at the scoreboard here, total historical death here. The number that died due to religious reasons, directly or indirectly, pales in comparison. Atheism, materialism, the fact that there is no God and we can treat our fellow man as animals, as hindrances that we can do away with, is the cause of more suffering and death than anything that has ever existed in history. Those of you who are atheists or atheistic sympathizers, take note, please, that the evidence is quite clear. Religion is not the cause of all these wars. But when you think of religion, think of Florence Nightingale's, or even the Knights Hospitallers. during the Cedar Crusades. They built the first hospital, large hospital that had over 1,000 beds, and they treated both Muslim crusaders and Christian crusaders. They treated them all alike. The knights' hospitalities were knights, and they carried a sword in case they were attacked. But most of the time, they were nurses, and they took care of wounded people on both sides. Philosopher Thomas Nagel says, I want atheism to be true. Sometimes not have to do with the facts. I just want atheism to be true. You see, I just don't really want to believe in God. Oh, man. You know, I could be doing something else on Sunday morning. Why do I have to come here? Aldous Huxley, the famous British author, Brave New World. He said, I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning. It's because Christian sexual morality is very inconvenient. Oh my. How many Christians have given in on this here? The Bible clearly states, I know this is very unpopular here nowadays, no sex before marriage. Is that really hard to understand? Fidelity in marriage, no sex outside of marriage. I hope I'm not stepping on any toes. We have a loving God, a forgiving God. So if that be the case here, don't worry. I'm just glad you're here. So don't feel condemned by anything I'm saying here. But Aldous Huxley, Bertrand Russell, other philosophers says that Bertrand Russell wrote, Why I'm Not a Christian is because he wrote that he found sexual morality to be inconvenient. Because without God, guess what? I can do anything I want. With God, oh my. I gotta be good. I gotta treat females like human beings instead of objects. Gosh, wouldn't it be much easier if they were treated like objects? I'm thinking the way an atheist would think. But let's take the faith of Job. The atheist arguments was the same that was pondered by Job. If God is a righteous God, why would he allow a righteous man such as myself, Job would think, to undergo such tragedy? Lose my family, all my cattle, beasts of burden, servants, all my family. And his wife said to him, Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. I'm sorry to say that many Christians have cursed God. Not verbally, but by abandoning him. You've bought the ways of the world, and you have retreated into the world away from church. In doing so, you have cursed God because you believe the lies of the world. And Job says, he replied, You're talking like a foolish person. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? God makes it rain on both the good and the bad. You think God's going to make it rain only for you? Okay, I'm coming down to a close. I know I'm 32 minutes and 55 seconds. I'm almost done. Let's go back to the original premise. Imagine. Imagine if God stepped in and blocked the flood waters from the hurricane. So they didn't flood any buildings of Christians. No Christian homes were damaged by winds. Imagine if, when the earthquakes hit Mexico City, as the building and concrete fell, it didn't fall on any Christians. Imagine if, as the crazed killer in Las Vegas starts shooting, that miraculously the gun jammed. And he couldn't fire it off any shot, and the police would apprehend him just in time so no one would be killed. And then, see, when that happens, we would say, oh, we knew it. We knew God is powerful. He could stop all these things. I wasn't worried one bit. You would take him for granted, and you just go on with your everyday life just as if he didn't exist. We would end up taking God for granted. Imagine if all that did happen, would we be stronger in our faith of God? I would assure you, no. we'll find more reasons not to attend church. Oh, God will forgive me. He takes care of everything. But God's purpose is to draw us to Him. And the experience of life is that tragedies and disappointment does more to build up your character and draw you to turn to Him than anything else. So rather than looking at the disappointments of life as something evil, we must look to Jesus. God is not indifferent to the evils of the world. God is crying out when all those innocent people were killed. He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to come and die for us, to take our sins upon His shoulder, to be nailed on the cross, so that we may have the prospects of eternal life. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and a sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. Don't walk. Run. Embrace the faith. Don't look at church haphazardly. Get involved. Do the work of the church. Do the work of God. Talk to your neighbors. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Look to Jesus is what we must do. And I want to close with a quotation here. Oh, actually, not close, but almost close. Two more frames. Friend and mentor of mine, our beloved Dr. Doug Dean, when he was professor of biology at Abilene Christian University, in a non-dated writing that I found, the Christian view of man, the Christian understanding of man with his relentless pessimism, negative, okay, and his exultant faith, positive, is no ordinary utopian dream. It's not pie in the sky by and by. For it sees man not merely rehoused and re-educated, but remade. It does not crudely glorify man, but it sees him even in the depth of his sin, as never for a moment alone, for always with God, in whose unseen presence he moves and has his being. If there's any hope for man, it's because the Christian view of man is true. So we go back to the pessimistic Solomon. I've seen the burden God has laid upon the human race. He's made everything. He's set eternity in their hearts. God has placed in each and every one of a desire to know what is the purpose of life. As long as we don't drown it out with entertainment, celebrity, Hollywood, booze, drugs, or whatever the case may be, we should feel that sense of eternity. So this is the end of the matter. The last frame. All that's been heard, worship God and keep God's commandment. Because this is what everyone must do. God will definitely bring every deed to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or bad. If any of you here this morning have not embraced Jesus to wash away your sins, we ask that you make your wishes known to put on baptism by immersion for the remission of your sins. And there are any of you who've been half-hearted in your faith and you desire the prayers of the elders or deacons or whoever they normally assign to take your prayer requests to strengthen you in your race, please make your wishes known as we now rise and sing our song of invitation.